We started. It's on. It's on. Hey, Steve, how's your fada? We started the Gospel of Mark last time we got together. And while he's getting it together, why don't you open your... There, he lives! Why don't you open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. And we'll continue on. I think we got all the way through. Let's see what. Verse 12, didn't we? Is that what you think? Because that's what you think. That's probably true. Verse 12. So let me read you verse 12 one more time. Mark chapter 1, verse 12. Immediately, after he was baptized, of course, immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Jesus Christ was baptized. You recall, we saw the idea here of the Trinity. We see Jesus Christ, the Son, baptized there in the water. We see the Holy Spirit as a dove descending upon him and staying there. And then, of course, a voice comes from heaven, God the Father, saying, "Thou art my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we have the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending upon God, the Holy Spirit descending upon God the Son. So we have the Trinity right here in Mark chapter 1, in case anybody ever asks you, where does the Bible show you a Trinity? Well, it doesn't use the word, but there is another spot right there that you can see. And immediately after he was baptized, you notice that the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now that's a really interesting term. It almost like herded him. He was just driven inside to go out into the wilderness. And the wilderness out there, if you've seen pictures, or maybe some of you have been there, it's really wilderness. There's nothing there. Not much grows. It's like dirt and rock. That's basically what it is. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. He was out all alone, Jesus was, driven by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. And we learn in the other Gospels that the reason that he was driven into the wilderness was to be tempted. Now the mistake that we make, Mark says it clearly, but the mistake that we make is we make the mistake of thinking he was only tempted three times. And we also make the mistake of thinking that he was tempted after the 40 days, right near the end, right when he was really hungry. But the language here, I think, makes it clear. He was tempted all 40 of those days. Now, the ones that we have recorded, you'll find Satan showing up and say, "Well, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus would say, "It is written," and he would quote Scripture. "Well, if you're the Son of God, jump off this high point here of the temple, and he'll give his angels charge over you. They won't let you hit the ground." And Jesus, of course, replied, "It is written." And then the third one you see, Satan says, "Bow down and worship me, and all the kingdoms that you see," he took him to a high place, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, "all these kingdoms you see will be yours if you'll worship me." And Jesus said, "Yep, you know, get away. It is written." Now, those are not the only three temptations that he dealt with. Those are just the ones that are recorded for us to see. But the language is clear. He was tempted all 40 of the days that he was out there. I've heard Christians say, "Gee whiz, I wish I was only tempted three times and the devil would leave me alone." Well, no, it didn't work that way with Jesus either. And you'll notice that after this wilderness experience, when Jesus came back and began his public ministry, the devil didn't just go away and never come back, remember? You'll notice he's going to run into a couple in a few minutes here. But just understand that Jesus was tempted 40 days in the wilderness, and it was God, the Holy Spirit, that sent him out there. So it was God's will that he be tested. Now, you have been tested also, and are being tested, and will continue to be tested. And that is not like the devil's broken loose somehow and gotten a hold of you by the back of your neck and has got you in his teeth and he's shaking you around. No, you see, God is allowing that in the lives of believers. These things are for our growth. These things are for our good. You think, man, I'm sick. God, what has happened? God knows just what he's doing. Trust him. Cry out to him, of course. Get with him. You think, man, my life is falling apart. It's a mess. How many Christians tell you that everything was going pretty good with them until they accepted the Lord? How many of you have had that experience? Things seem to be going semi-not bad, and then you accept the Lord, and it seems like everything collapses around you. What's going on? Well, Jesus could have said that too. Man, I entered into public ministry, I was baptized, and then I went out into the wilderness, really felt the urging of the Spirit to go, and man, all hell broke loose out there. For 40 days, he was tested. And then, of course, we also read that the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So now John the Baptist, remember who was baptizing? And we talked a little bit about John the Baptist. Now he's been put in prison. You know that what he did was he made a statement that wasn't politically correct. He mentioned the fact that the king shouldn't be married to that lady, that she was already married to someone else. It didn't go over well. It never goes over well, hardly ever, when you point out to someone, no matter how you point it out, that what they're doing isn't right. You'll find that doesn't really always go over that well. Christian or not, I find it doesn't seem to matter. If you talk with a Christian who says, I want to grow, and then you look at them and say, you know, you're doing this and that's wrong. They look at you and say, you're this, you're that. What? There's no way they're about to accept from anybody that they could possibly be a sinner. But then they'll go to church and claim to be, oh Lord, I'm so useful. But interesting critters that we are. John the Baptist pointed out to the powers that be that what they were doing was wrong. And of course, he was put in prison. So Jesus came into Galilee, into the northern region of Israel, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is what he says. The time is fulfilled, verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, or you repent, and believe the gospel. You would have expected maybe that Jesus would have had a little bit different message than John, but the message is the same. You repent. The message was to all, anybody who would listen. You repent. That means to repent means you're walking down straight south, and you immediately turn around completely, and you are now headed straight north, completely opposite of the way that you were going to begin with. That's what repentance means. It means to do a complete turnaround and to go the other way. People were walking away from God, living away from God, and Jesus said, you repent because the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn back to God, and believe the gospel. Verse 16 says this, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, up in the northern region there, that's where his home base was, if you'd like to use that, not in Nazareth, but in another city you'll see in a moment. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, and you know that his name is also called Peter, and he saw Simon's brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea. Not a girl named Annette. No, a net that would catch fish with, you know. They were casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. That's what it says. For they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come after me, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I'm going to teach you a new trade. And all of you that are Christians, all of us that are Christians, Jesus has said the same thing to us. He said, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Right now, you might be a mechanic. Right now, you might be a computer operator. Right now, you might be whatever you are. You pick what you are. You know what you are. But you follow me, and I'll also make you fishers of men. What is the job of a disciple, of Jesus Christ. To tell others the gospel. To tell others the good news. To be throwing the net out that others could come to a saving knowledge. Now, if you didn't save anybody today, that doesn't mean you're not doing your job. Because your job is to be the salt and to be the light and to preach the gospel. Your job is to sow the seed. You're not responsible for who eats it or for what kind of heart it falls on. But you do have a responsibility, we do, to tell others. Now you're going to tell them not only with your words, but you're going to tell them by your actions. And of course you know that your actions always speak louder than your words. You know that. And so if you're out there living a life that's in the dark, and you're trying to tell everybody with your words to come into the light, they're not going to hear you. Well, really, they are going to hear you. What they're going to hear is what you're doing. And they're going to say something like, your actions are speaking so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. They're going to look at you and they're going to say, man, you're a hypocrite. You don't believe this. It's not real to you. If you get out there and you fall apart just like they do, well then, what do you have that they don't have? See, Christians don't seem to comprehend that there is a strength that comes from walking with God, but it is not a strength that you have inside. And more am I hearing, I can't do the Word of God. I can't do it. And anybody that tells us to do it is unfeeling, and they don't think, and they don't understand. And that's become our society. I can't do God's Word. Well, you can in Jesus Christ, but the message is, oh no, you can't. You need special counseling. Oh no, you can't. You're just too emotional now. Oh no, you can't. You're not smart enough. Oh no, you can't. You don't have the right equipment. But God says, do what I tell you. He said this, follow me. You come after me. That means follow me. Now, I can imagine Peter and Andrew going, I don't feel like it today. No, as a matter of fact, none of you can imagine that, can you? You can imagine yourself saying it. But you can't even imagine Andrew coming out with that statement. Why? I know, because he's a Bible character. And Bible characters always do what's right. Because they don't feel pain. And they don't have any emotion at all. And they don't have any thoughts of their own. They always do what God says. Now, if they had to put up with the people you live with, if they had to put up with the work you have to do, if they had to put up with the year 2000, like you have to put up with it, it's so much harder now, isn't it? No. No, as a matter of fact, it isn't. And what did they do? The word in the King James language is straightway. We don't use it anymore. We say immediately. Without any hesitation. Immediately, they dropped the nets, forsook them. To forsake it means to leave it for good. And they followed Jesus. They dropped the nets, they forsook it, the nets, and they followed Jesus. Now this isn't, don't get me wrong, this is not the first time they've seen him. This is about the third time he's called them. So if you've been called and you're sort of dragging your feet, it's okay. This is about the third encounter they've had with him. One of the encounters, as you read through the Gospels, you're going to see Peter say, Lord, get away from me. You need to get away from me. I am a sinner. And Jesus just smiled and said, you come on with me. But here we see them. You come after me, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they forsook their nets and followed Jesus. And when he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and James' brother John. They were in the ship that their dad owned. They were working on the nets. They were mending them. You know, sometimes the nets get torn. They're getting old. You use them quite a bit. The nets are torn. They were mending those nets. So they had probably been fishing a while back. And immediately, see straightway the word again, immediately he looked over and he called them. And when it says he called them, the Bible goes on to say in verse 20, they left their father, Zebedee. Can you imagine? They just stepped off the boat, got onto the ground, and walked with Jesus. They said, Dad, we'll see you. Do you know, it was necessary for Simon and his brother Andrew to immediately go. Because had they stopped to think about it, this was another test. The devil might have gotten in there and said, well, you can't go now. I mean, how are you going to earn a living? You're fishermen. How are you going to earn your living? You can't just drop everything you're doing and go to Bible college. I mean, how are you going to function? You can't just drop everything you're doing and do this. Some people say, I'm feeling called to the mission field. Well, you can't just stop what you're doing and go on the mission field. Why not? As a matter of fact, if it's a real life calling, you should drop what you're doing if it's a real life calling and go. Just be sure that it's the Lord. They saw Jesus. They heard the call and they went after. Now, immediately, they left their father, James and John left their dad, and they left him in the ship with the hired servants, and they followed Jesus. You say, well, what are you preaching? Should we drop everything? No. You shouldn't just quit your job and go sit out in the parking lot and hope that someone walks by so you can preach to them. But in your heart, something has to take place. And that something is you got to drop everything in your heart. You have to begin to realize that everything that I'm doing, that's what I do right now. If God wants me to do this for the next 30 years, I do. If He wants me to do it for the next 30 minutes, I do. But all the time, I am His disciple now. I walk with Him everywhere. And everywhere He is, that's where I am. Everywhere I am, that's where He is. And whatever the situation, I can be the light in it. I can be the salt in it. I can maybe share the good news with someone in it. And that's what's going on here. He called them, and they left their father. Did they ever see their dad again? Don't you wonder? Anyway. Probably so. Not a lot, as you will notice, as they go through their ministry. And we don't hear much about their dad from this point on. Did he ever accept the Lord? Did Zebedee ever come around and become a Christian? Their mother did. Their mother also walked with the Lord. So you kind of wonder. We don't know. But some people do have a problem with that. A man comes up to Jesus and says, I'm going to follow you the rest of my life. I'm giving you my... But let me first go home and bury my father. Remember that? Well, his father wasn't even sick. So what he was saying was, I'll go home and after that whole area and issue of my life, after that's all done away with, then I'll follow you. Jesus said, no, that'll be too late. You come now. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Do it now. You say, well, I'm thinking about accepting the Lord, but I don't know, I'm going to... Well, no, now's the time to do that. There is no tomorrow or next Thursday or maybe 2 years from now. No, it's now. And so immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and they went after him. They followed him. And they went into Capernaum. Now that's where Peter comes from, and Andrew. And Capernaum is where Jesus set up his home base. Why didn't he set up his home base in Nazareth? That was his home. That's where he kind of grew up, and that's where he spent a lot of his childhood and his early adult years when he was in his 20s. Why didn't he set up his home base right there in Nazareth? You already know, don't you? Because in Nazareth, the people wouldn't accept him. In Nazareth, he couldn't do many miracles. The people weren't interested. They said, that's Jesus, that's Mary's kid. We know Joseph, we know Mary, we know his brothers and sisters. No, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, in his own town. So Jesus did not set up in Nazareth. He set up his ministry headquarters, if you like that term, in Capernaum. And then immediately, again, straightway, notice this happens now. Straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. So he goes to church on the Sabbath. And when he's there, he begins to teach. And the Bible says in verse 22, they were astonished at his doctrine. Why? Because he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. This has probably never happened to you. But you know, some people will go to church and they'll enter into the church and they won't even have to open their Bible. And they sit through the church service and they'll get out after about 45 minutes of sitting there and they'll go get in their car and you'll meet them downtown and say, "Where you been?" "I've been to church." "Oh, really? What was the message about today?" And they'll tell you, "I have. I don't remember." I know that's never happened to you, but it does happen to people. "No, I have no idea what it was about." "Well, were there scriptures read?" "Yeah, I don't know where they were from, though. They read a couple of scriptures, and I'm not sure what the point was." It was a good sermon, though. I mean, it's a couple of neat illustrations, but what did you learn?" "I don't know. That's how the scribes and the Pharisees taught. As a matter of fact, people started getting bored going to church. Now, that has never happened to you, but it has happened to others in the community where they're actually bored. They don't want to go to church because they're not getting anything out of it. It doesn't make sense to them. And that's what is being spoken here. See, the people were astonished. It was interesting what he had to say. What did he have to say? He spoke right out of the Word of God. That's what he did. You'll see in other Gospels, he reads directly out of Isaiah. Opens it up to Isaiah and reads directly out of Isaiah. Closes the book, says, "You've seen this prophecy fulfilled in your eyes today." And people are going, "Whoa, he read that thing, man. I've never heard it like that before." Jesus kind of was a verse-by-verse teacher. That's how Calvary Chapel got the idea. And they were astonished, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Did you know that you yourself can teach the Bible to where people don't believe it? Isn't that interesting? You could actually share God's Word with others, and they won't listen because you share it with no real drive in your own heart. Well, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't steal. You know, and people think, "Man, it doesn't even sound like you believe it." Did you know that you can share the Word of God to where people won't listen to it and where they'll think it's boring? And you don't want to do that because the Word of God is alive. It's not boring. Every verse in there speaks to you somewhere, somehow. Oh, you can also beat people with it if you want to. And sometimes people will do that. They'll take the Scripture and pistol whip each other with it. You can beat people with it too. That's going to get about the same results. People just aren't going to want to hear it. But if you've got a conviction in your heart and you start speaking the Word, Jesus is speaking out and they're going, "He's speaking with authority." Man, the scribes, they've read it a million times and they're reading it once more. But Jesus speaks it with authority, not like the scribes. And you notice that there was there in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Now you and I say a demon. Unclean spirits. And he cried out. He made a noise. So as the church service is going on, this man sort of interrupted. Now, here we have the first miracle recorded in the Gospel of Mark. The first miracle that's recorded in the Gospel of Mark, interesting to note, is a miracle that has to do with the spirit realm. It's a spiritual thing. And we learn, or we should learn, that only God is in control of the spirit realm. Only God is in control of the spirit realm or the spirit world. None of the teachers that are channeling all the ascended masters, so to speak, none of your psychic friends when you call them on the hotline, none of them control the spirit world. The spirit world controls them. They're afraid of it. witches who tell you they don't believe in the devil, witches who practice Wicca, men and women alike, who practice these occult practices, they are afraid much of the time. They have to draw magic circles and circle them with candles and stay inside the circle because they know if they get out, they're going to be beaten or something bad's going to happen. They are forced to stay within a circle when they're working their magic spells. They are afraid that others are going to start putting spells on them. They can't control the spirit world, but there is one who can. And you're going to see it in the first miracle that Jesus does in the Gospel of Mark. You see, there was a man there in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, with a demon, and he cried out. And this is what he said, "Let us alone." That's plural. Leave us alone. What have we to do with you? Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, from that statement, some people believe that this man had many demons. It doesn't look like it because of the language. The demon is speaking on behalf of other demons who are around in the synagogue and around the area. The demon is saying this, "You need to leave us alone." The demon is afraid. He is not commanding God to do it. He is crying out, screaming, "Leave us alone." And then he also cries out this, "What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us?" The word destroy here doesn't mean to get rid of completely, but it means to ruin us. Have you come to ruin us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Demons always recognize God. Notice that? Even when people don't. The people there in the synagogue in Capernaum, it's a small village, maybe there are a few hundred people at church that day, but they don't know who God is. Jesus is speaking and they don't know this is the Holy One. They say, "Man, he speaks with authority. He doesn't speak like we're used to. This guy's different." But they don't even know it's God. God created us, and when God walks through, nobody even recognizes him. Yet the demons never fail to recognize God. And so the demons yell out. So this man is literally screaming. The demon is afraid. "Leave us alone. Have you come to destroy us or to ruin us? What have we to do with you? I know who you are," the demon says. "You are the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked the demon. And he set up a lot of candles in the room. And he started this weird music playing. And he threw holy water. And it took 48 straight hours of nonstop chanting. Oh, wait. Does your Bible say that? I'm sorry. I've been watching too many movies, huh? Notice how quickly this took place. See, God has authority over the spirit world. You don't. I don't. God does. You don't take authority over the spirit world in your own name. If you do, you run into the situation where we see in the book of Acts. These seven sons of Sceva, they're casting out demons, and they're trying to. And they say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to get out." And the demons talked back and said, "Well, we know who Jesus is. Now we've heard about Paul, but who do you think you are?" And the demons jumped on him and beat him up and ripped all their clothes off. That's embarrassing. And they ran out naked. There are some ministries who set them up as exorcist ministries. Bottom line, according to scriptures, there's no such thing. Jesus didn't run around looking for demons under rocks and then screaming at them and scaring them away. He dealt with them when he came into contact with them. You, me, as we are preaching the gospel, as we go through this life, you deal with them when you come in contact with them. You don't go looking for them. Oh, it sounds exciting. Ghostbusters. People carry these little crosses and hold them up in the air. And pictures of Jesus, that's supposed to scare demons away, right? No, it doesn't work that way. This proves to you the first miracle in the Gospel of John has to do with the spirit realm, showing you only God is in control of the spirit realm. Only God is the power. The spirits fight among themselves. You know that because you read the book of Jude, that one little chapter called the book of Jude. Michael was a created angel fighting with Lucifer, Satan, who's a created angel, over the body of Moses. And of course, Michael says, "The Lord rebuke thee." Why? Because the Lord has the authority over the spirit realm. That's the only one who has authority over it. So keep that in mind next time you go to some of these exorcist meetings. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Shut up and come out." Now, when the King James language says, "Hold thy peace," literally, "be muzzled." He said the same thing to the wind and the waves. When he said, "Peace, be still," "be muzzled," "be shut up." And instantly, the demon couldn't say anything else about who Jesus was. When the unclean spirit had torn the man, cried with a loud voice. See, he couldn't cry out again. "It's Jesus. Look, run, everybody. It's Jesus. He's God." Jesus wouldn't let that be said. He just said, "Be muzzled and come out of that man." And when the unclean spirit had torn him, the man, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Why did he do that? Why didn't he stay? Why didn't he say, "I'm not coming out. You're going to have to come in and get me"? Because Jesus is God, and God has authority over the spirit realm. So the demon leaves. Where did he go? No. We're not told. We see some demons later on go into a herd of pigs, deviled ham, right? When they go to that herd of pigs. But we don't know where this one went. Doesn't tell us, but he's gone. But you can believe that he didn't just disappear down into the bottomless pit, because Jesus didn't send him there yet. So he's going to be around to harass somebody else. Maybe even, if this man is foolish enough, this man again. You see, people play with demon stuff all the time. You see them open themselves up to it. You start to look through Scripture and see what it's like in the spirit world, and you're even careful who you want to hold hands with, because you don't quite know what you're dealing with. You want to keep your eyes open and pay attention. And Jesus says, "Hold your peace and come out." When the unclean spirit had torn him, cried with a loud voice, he came out. And of course, verse 27, they were all amazed, the people. Insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? We've never seen anything like this. What new doctrine is this? For with authority commands he even the demons, and they do obey him." Who is this guy? What's going on here? He spoke to that evil spirit, and that spirit is gone. What kind of guy are we dealing with here? They don't know he's God. Had they listened to the demon said, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." But people are going, don't understand what this is. Immediately, his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. You can imagine, after church that day, when people went to lunch at McDavid's down the street, you can imagine what they were talking about. You at church? You were at synagogue this morning. They're all Jews. Where do you think they're going to be? You got to go. You'd be breaking the Sabbath if you didn't. Everybody was there. Everybody saw it and heard it. That village, you can imagine, they all go to so-and-so's house. They're going to have a dinner. And they're saying, "That was weird. I've never seen anything like that. Who is this guy?" I mean, he's over at Peter's house. I don't know. You know, that was weird. I was a little bit nervous. I've never seen anything. What do you think? Maybe we could go talk to them. See, they're through the day now. They had to go home. Why? Because it's the Sabbath, and you can't go, you know, like partying and work. You can't go to work or anything. It's the Sabbath. So that most of them went to their places to have their Sabbath meals or whatever they were doing, you know, to rest. But his fame spread throughout not just that city, all the region round about Galilee. And there were no radios, no cell phones, no televisions, no pagers. There was no internet. These people just were gossips. No, I mean, they just talked a lot. I mean, it quickly spread. News spreads. You don't really need all that stuff that we have. News would still spread. Now, forthwith, the Bible says in verse 29, when they were come out of the synagogue, Jesus and his friends, they entered into the house of Simon, that's Peter, and Andrew, of course, with James and John. They entered into the house of Simon and Andrew. Whose house was it? Well, Simon and Andrew lived there. That's what we do know. Now, we read this in verse 30. But Peter, Simon's wife's mother, lay sick of a fever. How many of you knew that Peter even had a wife? She wasn't on the speaking circuit as much as he was. Notice? Peter was married, and most people don't even know that, even though the Bible is very clear that, yeah, how do you get a mother-in-law? Well, you have to have a wife. I mean, but it doesn't call her a mother-in-law. It says his wife's mother. There is no question that he had a wife. Hey, what happened to her? I don't know either. But I know this. Her husband was really busy, wasn't he? I don't see anywhere in here. I know that she went some places with Peter, but she didn't go all places with him. She didn't get to get arrested a lot of times with him. I'm sure she wanted to. But you can believe that there were times when he wasn't home on time for dinner. Oh, Lord. Could a family make it like that if they had to live that way today? Oh, my goodness. To where her husband was busy and she actually had to do some things on her own. You don't hear much about Peter's wife. And I think there's a reason for that. Because she was probably busy being a wife. But she had a mother. And Simon's wife's mother was sick that day. And it was a Sabbath, you know that. Not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. We know that. He cast a demon out on the Sabbath. He healed on the Sabbath. He can't get his day straight, obviously. They entered into Peter, Simon's and Andrew's home. And Simon's wife's mother laid sick of a fever. And they told Jesus about it. Verse 31 says, he came and he took her by the hand and lifted her up. He just grabbed her hand and pulled her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them. Now, a couple of things going on here. Number one, when God does something in your life, like for instance, when he saves you, you're saved and I'm saved. We're saved to serve, not to just keep laying there. Okay, you're fine now, lady. Just relax. No, she was fine. She thought, all right, I'm going to get up and get moving. So when God saves us, I think we're saved to serve. But another thing, I think that another reason that you see her up and moving is because it was a real healing. The fever's gone. She's up now and feeling great and on the move. Whereas if he would have touched her and said, you'll be well in 3 hours, she might have stayed down there for another 3 hours saying, I'll be well soon. No, she was immediately, the fever was gone and she was up and going. It was a complete healing is what you're seeing here. And she served. And then at evening, when the sun went down. Well, now, why when the sun went down? Think hard. You know this. Why when the sun went down? Right. Because that means Sabbath is over. See, the people couldn't come and get healed. They couldn't break the Sabbath law. They had to wait for the sun to go down. That would mean Sabbath is finished. Then they could come on out. And what did they do? As soon as they were free to travel or to walk from their house over to Simon's and Andrew's house, Peter's and Andrew's house. What did they do when the sun went down? They brought unto Jesus all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, with demons. So see, that one man in the synagogue there who was released from that demon, he wasn't the only one in this city of, this village of Capernaum, he wasn't the only one demon possessed. There were quite a few. It's much more common maybe than people were thinking. Do you know, when Moses was on the scene, seemed to be a lot of supernatural spirit demon stuff going on. When Elijah came on the scene, seemed to be a lot of demon, supernatural spirit stuff going on. Think about that. The law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And then when Jesus, the Son of the living God, was on the scene, seemed to be a superabundance of demon activity and spiritual weirdness going on. And you notice that here. Many were sick and many were possessed with demons. So after the Sabbath was ended, they brought people to Simon's and Andrew's house. Now, the mother-in-law, she was healed. She's fine. She's doing great. Fever's gone. But now they're bringing, after the sun went down, after Sabbath, now they're freed to get out and travel around. They brought people to the house so Jesus could heal. After that, what they saw in the synagogue that morning, they brought them to Jesus. And there were two kinds. There were people who were sick and people who were demon-possessed. Notice, and if you're a Bible underliner, you could underline that, a clear distinction between demon possession and physical illness. Do you notice that written in your Bible? A clear distinction between demon possession and physical illness. And so, I think there's still probably a clear distinction. Because a lot of times, people are trying to make both of them one. But here, they brought people that were diseased and people that were demon possessed. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Now that term means it was so crowded, it looked like the whole place was there. The village itself, all of Capernaum was there. And you can believe there were a lot of people. And he healed many that were sick of various diseases. Diseases of all sorts and kinds. And he cast out many demons. And notice, he would not allow the demons to speak because the demons knew who he was. Again, that ought to make you think. The people still don't know who he is, but he won't allow the demons to speak because the demons know who he is. Isn't that interesting? James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. The demons also believe, and they go a step further. They tremble." I've had people tell me, I'm sure you have too. I've had people tell me, "I believe in God." You say, "Are you a Christian?" "No." "Have you ever asked Jesus in your life?" "No, I really haven't. But I do believe in God." Well, there, good. James chapter 2, verse 19. "You believe that there is one God? You do very well. The demons also believe, and they tremble." What are you doing about it? When someone says, "Oh yeah, I believe in God," ask them, "Well, what are you doing about it? Are you shaking? Are you still just living your life?" "Christian, what are you doing about it? You believe in God." "Well, the demons believe too, but at least they shake. At least they yell out and say, 'Hey, you leave me alone. Wait, what are you going to do to me?'" How many people say, "Oh, I believe in God. What are you doing about it?" "Nothing. It's no big deal." Well, if that's a non-Christian, you think, how sad. But man, when that is a Christian, how's your walk? "Oh, not too good." "Reading the Bible?" "Nah." "You praying any?" "You know, not really." "Are you going to church?" "No, I don't have time for that." "Are you at least fellowshipping with other believers?" "No, believers make me sick." "But you believe in God, right?" "Yeah, oh yeah, yeah, yeah." "Well, what are you doing about it?" I don't know. I'm kind of..." And the term that everyone that we like to throw around, it almost makes us sound like we're martyrs. "Well, I'm backsliding." You mean you know that? You mean you actually know that and you're going to stand there and say it? Wouldn't you want to do something? You knew you were backsliding. Wouldn't you immediately want to do anything about that at all? Oh, I've been backsliding for 5 years. I was saved for a while. That was a cool thing for a little while. It didn't really work out for me. I've been to church in 15 years now. You say, oh yeah. You're nuts. There is no security in that. What does the pastor say? I believe in the security of the believer and the insecurity of the non-believer. If you're somewhere in between there, there ought to be a lot of insecurity going on in your life. You ought to get on to one side. You ought to get back into the game. Well, let's see. He healed many that were sick of various diseases. He cast out many devils and would not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, that was what his evening was like. He got up and he went to church, and it was the Sabbath day. So they went to church kind of early. They spent usually a couple of hours there in the synagogue. He went home, and of course, after being home for a bit, someone said, you know, our mother-in-law, she's sick. She's got a fever. She's just not feeling well. Jesus went over to her, to the bed there, grabbed her hand and pulled her up. She was completely healed and well. She served. As soon as the sun goes down, they brought demon-possessed people to the front door. You can imagine the doorbell ringing. Bing, bing, you open the door, and there's some guy slobbering and growling. Wah, 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 and you're thinking, oh, dude, oh, it's for you, Jesus. Right? We got the door open, and before you can even shut the door, the dog gets out, because before you can shut the door, three more people are coming up, and they're carrying some guy in a stretcher because he can't walk. And then you see, and you look, and you think, there are lines of people coming down the road, down the little nice little walkway to Peter's house, and they're bringing all kinds of people. And some of them are strange, and they got them on leashes, and some of them are, that looks, they're just crowds and crowds. How long did it take him to heal them? How long did it take? How many were there? If the writer says most of the village, the whole village came out, how many were there? There's got to be hundreds and hundreds. How long is that going to take him? Well, it probably took him a while, wouldn't you think? He would talk with people. He didn't turn anybody away. So it was probably pretty late now when he got to finally go to bed. Oh, bummer. And in the morning, rising up a great while before sunlight... Is that what your Bible says? Paraphrased. Let's read it out of the King James exactly. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, that means before it's light outside, he went out, he departed into a solitary place, and he prayed there. Interesting that people don't want you to do that. When Jesus himself did it, you think it'd be smart to get up early, get out of the house, get away from any noise, anything, get alone somewhere, find a place, and pray. Funny that people complain if you do that. I don't know why they would. You're going to see the disciples complain in a few minutes. Smart idea. You know, see, he had just healed a whole bunch of people. And he had just cast demons out of a whole bunch of people. What do you think the people are going to want to do? Let's make him mayor. I mean, this is cool. This guy speaks with authority, man. This guy has got some power. Well, he's not messing around. Let's put him in charge. This is a major temptation. It is not time yet for him to take his kingship. And he needs to be in prayer over it. You're going to see him go away three times like this that Mark mentions, and three times he needs to get away alone to be sure that he's in prayer, to resist any of the temptation, to make sure he continues to head to the cross. It's not going to hurt anybody, no matter how rough their day was the day before, to get up early and to get out to a quiet place and to pray. Now, sometimes it can be done. I know mothers many times say, I'd like to do that myself. But I can't. The kids, you know, they're up and they're moving and they're binging and they have to have breakfast. Okay, that's fine. In that particular case, you got to find your quiet place somewhere sometime during the day. But in the case that Jesus has here, he gets up before it's light. He goes to a place where the phone's not going to ring. He doesn't take his pager with him. He's out there where it's quiet and he's all alone. You got to find a place all alone. It doesn't work otherwise. You must have a place all alone. Get away from the dogs. Aren't they? I know they're cute. But they come over and they stick their nose in your face when you're trying to read, isn't it? Touching. You got to get alone, man. Put them outside. Put them on the roof. Get somewhere. Get alone. So that there are nothing going to take you away. That's what Jesus did. And he's our example. What did he say to Peter and to Andrew? What did he say to James and to John? Follow me. That means you copy me. Walk this way. Do what I do. Learn to do these things. Follow Jesus. And he gets up early and he goes to pray. But he is in a quiet place, a deserted place, all by himself. And Simon, verse 36 says, and they that were with him followed after him. Now, that doesn't mean what you think. That means that they hunted him down. They didn't see him get up. It's not quite light yet. What's happening? Jesus is leaving. Oh, we better follow him. No, they got up and he wasn't there. And they thought, we better go get him. Where did he go? And they went out, and the language means they hunted for him. They had to go find him. And so they found him somehow, looking around in all the empty places. Well, he's probably going to be out trying to be by himself. Let's go find him. And they found him. And when they found him, the language says this, and when they had found him or hunted him down, they said to him, all men are looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. Now, the language, if you'd like to look it up in the original, is in the frame of being just a little bit annoyed with Jesus. What are you doing out here? People are back this morning. They're looking. Don't you know that people need to talk to you? I mean, they weren't being rude. Just a little bit of being annoyed because they're saying, people are looking for you. Everybody's looking for you. We're looking for you. People get annoyed. I noticed that Jesus didn't let that stop him from finding a place. And you're going to see him find a place. And that place isn't the same place because they did travel quite a bit. So when he goes down to Jerusalem, you're going to see him go find a place. Away from the hubbub, away from the boys, away from the situations, a place. Do you have a place where you can go to that's nice and quiet? Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, go into your closet. Now, he didn't mean where you hang your clothes, where you put your whatever you keep in your closet, where the vacuum is. What he was telling was, go find a place that is secret. That is not secret that people don't know, but that is all alone. A place where you are absolutely alone. Are you doing that? You see Jesus doing it. You need to do that yourself too. You need to get all alone with God. Because there are some trials and testings that you're going through that you need to be powered up for. Jesus was empowered through his prayer. And he was up for the situation. You and I have a responsibility. I think he's shown us how to do it. We do the same thing. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter what your schedule is like. Everybody's busy. Most everybody that I know, they're just busy. They've got things they have to get done. And they carry cell phones because that helps them. And they can use the internet and they email. And that helps. That helps speed up the process. But where everybody's busy, are you too busy to get up to take some time to get with God? All alone. To cry out to him and tell him, here's how I'm feeling. This is what I think. This is what my body's been feeling like for the last few days. And here's what I've been thinking. And when I read this, this is what I thought you were saying. Lord, what are you telling me? And there it goes. And God's going to commune with you. Communicate with you. Well, they were a little perturbed. Just a bit annoyed. See, you notice that his disciples are almost saying this. They're saying, all men are looking for you. In other words, you are missing some great ministry opportunity here. I'm glad we found you. Because people are looking for you. And Jesus said to them, now remember, he's been in prayer now. They haven't. He says, we need to get going. It's time now for us to get going. We need to go into some of the towns. We're gonna start traveling through the different towns, that I may preach there also, for that's the reason I came. Now, he didn't tell them that last night or after church yesterday afternoon. Why didn't he? Because he had just been in the presence of the Father in prayer. And now after the prayer, he's empowered. He says, you know what? We can't stay here right now. If we stay here, they're going to try to make me mayor or something. Later on, they're going to try to make him king of the whole of all the land. He won't let them do it. But they're going to try to. No, this is a temptation. You know what? We need to get moving. We need to hit a lot of villages. We got a job to do. We can't sit here and just bask in it. Wasn't last night cool? You know, that's what a lot of Christians do. Oh, I wish you could have been there, man. This was great. This was, hey, you know, that was yesterday, and yesterday's gone. We've been with the Lord. We got to get moving. There's another thing to do. We got a picnic to attend. We got a wedding to get to. He's got to go to Cana. We got a lot of things we got to get done. Guys, we got to get moving. And of course, you can imagine Peter saying, there's all kinds of people wanting to talk to you. I mean, what do you mean get moving? I mean, you got a ministry here. You could probably make quite a bit of money staying in this town for 6 months. Easy. Jesus says, we're leaving. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he cast out demons. All right. Well, at one particular time, verse 40, a leper came to him. Here's another miracle you're going to see. And begged him. This leper comes to him begging him. Remember, lepers were not allowed to be around people. It was against the law. The leper is breaking the law by coming near Jesus to talk to him. You had to stay, lepers had to stay with away from people 150 feet away from any living soul that didn't have leprosy. And they had to yell out loud, unclean, as if they were coming to get water or something. And at the well, they couldn't come within 150 feet of another soul. And if they were near, they had to yell. So that soul would say, oh, leper, get out. And they would run. Because remember, leprosy could be transmitted by just touching. So this man was a leper and hadn't been touched in a long time. When his family brought him his food, the way they would usually bring lepers food is they would, family would come up and put it on a rock or at a designated area, and then back away a good 100 to 150 feet, and then the leper could come out and pick up his food and wave and say, how's everybody doing at home? Everybody's cool. All right, good seeing you. Thank you for lunch. And the leper would go away. They couldn't get near one another. That leper hasn't been touched in a long time and hasn't been around family or friends in a long time, except for at a large distance where they could yell back and forth to one another. Well, he comes near Jesus, and he's begging him. And he knelt down to Jesus, and he said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. I like that. If you are willing. Notice, there is no presumption in this man's request. He's not presuming, you got to heal me, you're God. You have to. You just have to work under the laws and the principles of faith. Do you hear that anywhere? No, he's not presuming anything. He's just saying, if you are willing, you can do it. So number one, it is without presumption that he makes this request. And number two, he never doubts Jesus' ability to do it. If you are willing, you can make me clean. What's he saying? I don't know whether you will or not, but if you will, you certainly can. I know you've got that power. And Jesus, what does the Bible say? Jesus was moved with compassion. That means having super pity. He looked at this man who has leprosy, and leprosy eats your body away. Parts of your body fall off, your fingers and your toes, and you just, it's gross. He looked at this man, and he was moved with pity or compassion. And he put forth his hand, and he touched him. That's against the Jewish law. You cannot touch someone who has leprosy. You'll get the disease, possibly. Jesus had pity on him and touched him and said to him, I will. You know, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. I am willing. I want to. You be clean, or be thou clean. Jesus touched him. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy was gone and he was cleansed. It's a miracle. Without presumption, never doubting the ability of God. I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same thing. The same idea. When they said to Nebuchadnezzar, the king, said, you can throw us in this fiery furnace if you want to. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't deliver us, we will still not worship your image. We will still worship the living God. And what happened? They actually got thrown in the fire, didn't they? They were actually thrown into that furnace that was burning 7 times hotter than normal. See, they weren't presumptuous at all, were they? Just like this man. I don't know what you're going to do, but whatever you do, I know you got the power to do it. So whatever you say is perfect. And he begged Jesus and then knelt before him. Jesus touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy was gone. The man was cleansed. And Jesus straightly charged him. That means roughly, very sternly said something and sent him on his way. He said to him this, see that you say nothing to any man. Now say that in American. Don't tell anybody. Now, isn't that what that means? Don't tell anybody. But go your way, show yourself to the priest. You know, you need to go to the temple, show yourself to the priest. Offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Leviticus chapter 14. Do what the law tells you to do. Don't say anything to anybody. But he went out and began to publish it much. What does that mean? He said something to everybody. Everybody, hey, you're not going to believe this. I just had leprosy. Jesus touched me, I'm healed. And he began to blaze it abroad. That literally means he's setting the fire. It is spreading like wildfire. The news of what Jesus had done spread. He's blazing it abroad. Insomuch that Jesus could no more, from that point on, enter into the city. Openly enter into the city. But was outside in desert places. And people came to him from every quarter out there. He was, because of that healing, people wanted so much to get near him and to see him, he couldn't even openly come into certain cities because instantly he'd be surrounded by crowds and couldn't even move. Isn't that funny? Jesus says, don't tell anybody, and he tells everybody. Jesus says to you and I, go tell everybody, and we don't tell anybody. He just never gets what he wants, does he? Now don't tell anybody. Hey guys! All right, Bob, you go tell everybody. He says to the man, don't tell anybody, he tells everybody. He says to me and you, go tell everybody. What do we do? I'm scared. I'm afraid they'll laugh. Well, I'm such a lousy witness. If I open my mouth now, it's just going to be a waste of time. How many times have you heard a Christian say that? I've really been such a lousy witness at work that I feel like I can't share now, or they'll just laugh because I've been such a poor witness. Well, stop being a poor witness. Start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and share. Tell them, man, I was a poor witness. I was lousy. I was a weasel. But today's different. I'm walking with the Lord. Funny how we are as people. Jesus couldn't even enter into town. That's when he was popular. That won't last long, you'll see, in his ministry. He's going to say some things that are so hard for people to swallow because he's speaking spiritually and they're thinking physically, that many people just turn from him and don't follow him anymore. You'll see that as time goes on. You've seen him do miracles. It's kind of fun to walk with Jesus now, isn't it? As you start to go through the gospel, just to kind of walk with him, listen to what he's got to say, watch how he does it, hang out with him, see the effects on the people. And Jesus still is in the business of healing. And I'm telling you right now, I believe that if Jesus were to show up today and just walk around with us, I think there'd be times when you'd be going, oh, where'd he go? Where'd he go? He's going to be off, all alone, praying to the Father. That's just the way Jesus did it. And he seemed to do a real good job, and he seemed to know what he was doing, and he seemed to have a really solid relationship. And he said to you and to me, just do the same thing. Just follow me. One thing that we don't like to do, and I think it's just because we're human, is we don't like to give up sleep. Oh, we joke about it. But the truth is, most people don't like to give up sleep. You say, well, get up early and do it. I just like to sleep. I think, you know, that if you're going to face a day, that you ought to pray before that day. Now, reading at night and praying at night, those are good too. Those are great. But understand that what you need, you're going to need it for the day, because you're going to get up and get moving in the day. And that's when you're going to need to be ready. Of course, read at night. Of course, pray at night if you've got that kind of time. But whatever you do, be sure that you start your day just like Jesus did. He showed us how. By finding a place. That way, when the day starts, you're ready for it. And when that first phone call comes in, or when that first email, or when the first thing goes wrong that you think, oh no, now what? You're already ready for that. You already have been empowered. You're already walking. You've already been refilled with God's Holy Spirit. You've already been reminded by Him that His mercies are new every morning, that you've begun it all over again, and you're ready to go. So that whatever comes around the corner, there, you're ready. Jesus was empowered, and He didn't fail, and He didn't fall into the traps that were set for Him. And I think those are lessons for you and I, many lessons there. Go back and read it again, chapter 1. It's a short chapter. And see if it says those things. Check and see. Does it really say that? Did He really do that? Did that go on? Find out for yourself.